The Pastor's Heart and Dominic Steele, and we're live this afternoon on Facebook. And if you want to ask a question, you can do that. We are talking Come Let Us Sing with songwriting wizard Rob Smith. Rob's been in this field for 30 years. He's a lecturer at Sydney Missionary and Bible College. He's released this new book, Come Let Us Sing, A Call to Musical Reformation. And he says in the introduction that it represents something of a life's work, decades of reading, learning, singing, songwriting, teaching, training and experience. So it is kind of ironic that as this book is just out and we are talking about it, really at the height of COVID-19, at a time where really the church cannot sing, or singing, if it's happening in church, is limited and in many places on life support and effectively banned in many jurisdictions. But before we come to Rob, the Pastor's Heart, and the Pastor's Heart, we're attempting to serve Christian leaders as we strive together to fulfill God's mission, to seek and save the lost, to build up the saints. For leaders serving our God in an increasingly secular environment, it's easy to feel as though we're isolated or under attack. And so we started the Pastor's Heart because I wanted to encourage and equip Christian leaders. And each episode we talk to a key leader and hear about how God has been working in their lives. And so if you are keen to support that work, it would be great if you could become a Patreon supporter with us. You go to patreon.com/thepastorsheart. Now, Rob Smith, thanks for coming in.
And good to be with you.
Before we get into the detail of some of the things you've written and some of the questions that I've got and people give us on Facebook, the Pastor's Heart and your heart for music, singing, its place in church life, what's it doing to you at the moment when we cannot sing in so many parts of the world at the moment?
Yeah, well, there's great sadness well, for me, and I think for
well, you've written a book,
pretty much
Come Let Us Sing,
any of God's people.
We can't.
Yeah, irony is, as you said, is the case here. But, you know, perhaps it could have been called Come Let Us Sing, just not yet. So we are missing something, and it's right for us to lament that loss. Mm-hmm. There are things we can do, of course, that we'll talk about, no doubt, that to sort of make up for that loss and in some way recover it. Mm-hmm. But yeah, I think we just need to be upfront. Yeah, we are missing something, and something significant. It's not going to kill us, but it will deplete us to a degree. Mm-hmm. So we've got to embrace that and do what we can to remedy that.
Mm. So how do you feel going to church at the moment when it's not happening like you used to and you like it to and you want it to as a music leader?
Yeah. Well, I pre-recorded a whole lot of and pre-videoed a whole lot of music at the beginning of the sort of lockdown season. And so a lot of that's been being used at my church and the college where I teach. So I guess I've contributed in a funny sort of way to the ongoing music ministry. And personally, I do appreciate when we're either on Zoom or watching on YouTube, just standing up and singing my heart out at home. Over the recent weeks when I've actually now been back in church buildings, I've been in a few different settings, and not been able to sing because I'm actually in the space, that's been a little more frustrating. But I have found that humming along and you know, looking at the words, concentrating and meditating on those words, that's not nothing. That's quite meaningful. It's not the same as singing, but it's certainly not a waste of time. So those churches who are humming and even moving your body even helps just to engage.
Well, I mean, that's a question. I mean, I noticed, we've been sitting down, but I noticed Grace City, who opened up last week, they asked people to stand when the singing happened, when the platform person was singing up the front. So we'll talk about that in a moment.
Okay.
But perhaps we could come back to, I mean, because you start with the very important question of why do we gather?
Yeah.
And, I mean, there's obvious implications of that question for, well, is there a difference between gathering in a group physical setting and watching online and all those kind of things? But let's just go big picture theology. Why do we gather?
Yeah, well, when I was writing the book, which was fundamentally asking the why do we sing question, I realised that you can really only answer that properly if you sort of nest it in the why do we gather question. Because the purposes of singing relate to the purposes of our gathering. So I decided I'd use the first part of the book to tackle that, particularly as there's been a little bit of, you know, to-ing and fro-ing and debate about exactly why do we church, to use church as a verb. And I mean, I think the answer is fairly straightforward from my reading of Scripture, and it's certainly not a new answer that I've come up with, but that we gather to engage with God together, and we gather to engage with each other in the presence of God and by the power of God. So the way, the question was put to me once upon a time, do we come together to meet God in the presence of each other, or do we come to meet each other in the presence of God? And the answer is yes, right? Both. We come corporately into God's presence together as we seek to listen to Him and respond to Him, pray to Him, praise Him. And likewise, we come to engage horizontally with each other and do that by sharing the gifts God's given us, encouraging each other, all those things. And the singing fits in all over the place there.
So give us a bit on spiritually, what's the difference between coming to the church building and being there,
yeah,
or being on my own and watching a presentation from church,
yeah,
or being on my own and watching a pre-recorded presentation from church,
yeah,
or being with a group of friends from my Bible study community group and watching either a live or pre-recorded presentation? What's the difference theologically between those different things?
Yeah. Yeah, that's a really important question, a key question. Clearly, the Lord is with each and every one of us, whether alone on a desert island or in solitary confinement. We're never out of God's presence. And Jesus says, "I am with you always," and He means that not just corporately but personally.
Mm-hmm.
So, in that sense, it's not a matter of either God being with us or not being with us. But clearly, when we meet together to acknowledge the Lord, trust the Lord, praise the Lord, listen to His word, so on. There's something extra happens. I guess you might call it even a magnification of God's presence, mm-hmm, in that I encounter Him in you, mm-hmm, you encounter Him in me, and we listen to Him together, and we encourage each other, and we respond together. So there's a greater amount of things happening there,
mm-hmm,
that does more for us. Now, when we're separated physically and having to relate in other ways, I mean, obviously in the first century context, the Apostle Paul wrote many of his letters because he was separated from churches and needed to connect with them and relate to them and speak to them. And so there are ways of sharing even when we're distanced. Obviously, on Zoom, if you can be with others, that's terrific. But if you're on your own...
But is it spiritually neutral or not? Whether I'm at a Zoom connection or I'm just watching on YouTube, or I'm actually physically there?
Well, I guess it's certainly not spiritually nothing if you're not there, but clearly if you're in the same space with someone, there's just a whole lot more that happens in terms, mm-hmm, of your ability to engage with them face-to-face, encourage them perhaps more directly, more meaningfully.
So it's not just that I don't like it as much. There's something actually spiritually different.
Well, spiritually, relationally, clearly,
mm-hmm,
I think, spiritually in the sense that, yes, we can't give to each other in the same way we'd like to. We can't receive from each other in the same way we'd like to when we're doing it, via technology. It's not nothing. It's important and valuable. And so it's a great, halfway measure, but it just doesn't make up for the loss of shared space and all that goes with that.
Okay. Well, from why do we gather to why do we sing? In a hypothetical world when you could sing.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and of course we still can and do, but we'll come back to that. In terms of the purposes of our singing, what it accomplishes, the way I've cashed it out in the book, I mean, there's different ways you can sort of express these things, but I've talked about singing as a way of praising, singing as a way of praying, and singing as a way of preaching.
Well, let's go through those headings.
Sure.
Praising.
Praising. Now, that's perhaps the thing that comes readily to most people's minds. Are we singing to praise God?
Mm-hmm.
Which, of course, we do. Scripture gives you ample support for that idea. Mm-hmm. But when you start to sort of double-click on the word praise, you realise that it has different dimensions to it. I mean, obviously, we praise God to God, but we can also praise God to others. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Just like I can praise my wife by telling her how much I love her and appreciate her, but I can also praise her by telling you how much I love her and appreciate her. So we can do that with God. We praise God to God, but also to each other and even to the world. So praise, once you start to unpack praise, there's a number of things there that are quite interesting, including what I sometimes call the political dimension of praise, that to praise God is actually a form of almost making an oath of allegiance, right? Mm-hmm. It's, you're nailing your colours to the mast. You're saying, I am for God. I am, you know, against the idols.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I am, you know, committing myself here, making my stand here, acknowledging Jesus, confessing his name. So that's a powerful form of witness and a way of, well, as I said, taking a stand. So, again, lots to say about praise, but I've got two chapters where I do my best to unpack
praying.
That.
Singing is praying.
Praying, yeah. Well, this is the one that perhaps surprises lots of people. It shouldn't really, because when you look at the lyrics of a lot of our songs and hymns...
They are prayers.
They're prayers.
Yeah.
What's
the difference between a prayer set to music and a prayer not set to music?
I'm tempted to be cheeky and say one's set to music, one isn't, but they're clearly both prayers.
And one of them engages my emotions and other things more.
Well, more in the sense that music is an inherently emotional medium. I think that's by divine design. That's why God has given it to us.
Mm-hmm.
It actually helps us to integrate mind and heart or intellect and emotion.
Mm-hmm.
That's what music does, particularly singing specifically. Mm-hmm. I mean, music itself is emotional, but when you match words to music, then, you're bringing together thought and emotion in a very important and powerful way. So, putting a prayer to music and singing that prayer to God is a very important and powerful thing to do. And, of course, the Psalms are our great template here. I mean, not all the Psalms, I think, were necessarily written as songs or as prayers to be sung, but many of them actually were. I mean, you can see that in the titles.
Mm-hmm.
But, of course, all of them have been put to music and have been sung very fruitfully. And so, there's our biblical warrant for singing prayers. Mm. The Psalms is full of them.
And then preaching?
Well, preaching, this is particularly stressed in the New Testament, of course, in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, that we address one another, we teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So, I couched it in the form of preaching, partly just because I like alliteration, praise, prayer, preaching.
That's beautiful.
Who doesn't want alliteration? I could have called it teaching, could have called it instructing, could have called it any number of things, proclaiming. But clearly we are addressing each other and we are singing together. We are proclaiming truths. We are declaring our faith. So we're doing all kinds of things on the horizontal. And even, as I said, part of our praise is horizontal. We're praising God to each other.
Mm. Now, a moment ago, you used the words mind, emotions, body together. Unpack that in terms of what's going on in that area, those areas.
Yeah, well, let me preface it by saying, singing is a way of, as I said, praising, praying, preaching. It's not the only way of doing those things, obviously, but it's a unique and important way because of this fact that it really does, in a quite, I'll use the word again, unique way, integrate mind, emotion, body. Music does all kinds of things to our body that we're mostly not aware of, in terms of sympathetic rhythms and the way our heartbeat sort of syncs in time with the beat of the music. All kinds of things are happening to us physiologically as we sing, and that's all part of, again, the way God's made it to be. But it's as we put thoughts into melody that I think something quite powerful happens to us emotionally. We begin to grapple with the emotional content and the emotional freight of the truths that we are declaring or proclaiming or whatever it is. Singing really does do something for us. Not that other things don't do at all. Obviously, speaking does similar things, but singing just ratchets it up another level. In terms of that integration and sort of holistic embrace of truth. And the body comes into that. Many of us are used to, or perhaps we're sort of, raised to or instructed to, stand like statues, which is quite unnatural, really.
And you want to say, okay, so what do you want us to do with our bodies?
Well,
come on, here's your moment.
I don't want to be prescriptive because, perhaps different things require for different people in different groups, right? And we don't want to just be conformist about it. But music is meant to, and does actually, work in you and flow through you. And so just being open to going with that and expressing that in some appropriate way, so you're not, either interfering with the people around you or distracting them unnecessarily, but to try and shut that down is actually in some ways to derail the God-given purpose and process. Okay, so again, just like trying to shut off your emotions and just purely keep the thoughts at a notional, intellectual level is weird and not very helpful. Likewise, trying to shut off the body is also problematic because the body and the emotions and the mind are all, they're sort of interacting with each other in both directions all the time.
Go on.
Do you want me to say more?
Yeah.
Well, again, this is...
Are you saying, I mean, in our tribe of Christianity, there has been that, I mean, to use the caricature that you used a moment ago, statue,
Sure.
What should I do?
Well, certainly scripture encourages us to do all kinds of things with our bodies, right? There are all kinds of gestures and postures and things that are described in scripture. They're not necessarily always prescribed, you must mm-hmm. lift hands or you must... Bow knees. I mean, but there are all kinds of things. Bowing knees in prayer and bringing hands together in prayer. They're perhaps things we're more used to doing.
Mm-hmm.
My first thing to say to people is have a look at scripture and just see how much bodily engagement is actually there on the pages of the text.
Mm-hmm.
And then go back and have a look at what people like John Calvin have to say about this. Calvin sees making gestures as really important.
Mm-hmm.
He says that it has a way of jolting you into reality, right? Your body actually kind of wakes you up
mm-hmm.
To the reality of what you're doing, the seriousness of what you're doing. But it also has effect on others. It actually has a jolting effect on others.
Mm-hmm.
It actually blesses them in a way. It reminds them that this is actually meaningful and this is... we're not just airing thoughts that may or may not be true. You know, these are life-changing things we're saying. So, Calvin's comment on lifting hands in prayer and his commentary on 1 Timothy has a whole lot to say on this, which I guess...
So what does Calvin say? Yeah.
I'd have to look it up in the book, but basically what I just said to you then.
Well, here it is. bit.ly/comeletussing is the URL to go to
is
to buy
right?
the book.
Yeah. So in all reputable Christian bookshops.
Okay. Now,
but it's what I just said, that it jolts us and jolts others into reality.
Now, COVID has changed a lot for seeing, and different parts of the world, we're being watched in Africa, we're being watched in America, we're being watched in England, those kind of places, and in Australia. And different jurisdictions, although everywhere's got the problem of droplets spread the virus.
Yeah.
And so it seems to me madness to do what MacArthur did last week in terms of having people singing without face masks.
Yeah.
There's got to be a restraint on corporate singing at the moment.
I agree with that. Yeah.
Yeah. How is singing changed by having a song leader up the front who's we could do away with singing for the moment. Would you suggest that, or were you?
No, not necessarily. And in fact, rarely.
You still want to have songs in church, even though the congregation can't sing?
Yeah.
Okay.
I think so.
And we've got some people we've got some people in the room. We've got some people watching on the stream. How does the role of the band change when the congregation's not singing?
Sure. Yeah, well, one of the things I come back to repeatedly in the book is the need to make sure we've got this kind of the scriptural balance right, which is to prioritise corporateness in our singing. Now, obviously there's a place for performance music and performance song, using the word performance in a very neutral mm-hmm. way. That, there's a place for someone to minister the word to us in song, right? The one to the many. But most of the scriptural references are the many to the many.
Mm-hmm.
Now, so this is where we, sadly, because of COVID, had to kind of flip that around. And mm-hmm. most of our music now is going to be the one or maybe the two
many. We just had the rule from locally here in New South Wales of one song leader per church service. One song singer. Yeah.
Yeah. So that has just... forced upon us a kind of inversion of what would be situation normal. So yeah, it is going to be mostly the one singing to the many, but the many are not purely spectators or listeners even at that point, because again, we can hum, and I do think it's probably good to stand,
mm-hmm.
and that's a sign of engagement. It's doing something with your body.
Mm-hmm.
Humming is also not, is a form of singing, obviously,
mm-hmm.
Just not articulating words. But then you've got the words there in front of you, and I encourage churches to have the words in mm-hmm. front, not just to have blank screens, but mm-hmm. to have them there so that people can not only hear them with their ears, but see them with their eyes, meditate upon them with their minds, hum and allow that to do what it can do, which is, again, a little, to again, engage the heart and, to stand and be as much part of that action as you can. Now, that's if you're in the building. Obviously, if you're at home on the Zoom, go for it.
Go for it.
Sing your heart out.
Okay. I have noticed in our church the last few weeks, and it's not been a directive of mine, but I feel like we've moved to more contemplative songs as opposed to celebratory songs.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if that's been your experience or have you had an... I mean, it just feels a bit kind of weird to go, rah, rah, rah,
sure,
when
sure.
there's just me singing and I'm the... Actually, it's not me leading the songs, but... But it's just the song leader singing and everybody else is kind of sitting a bit still.
Yeah, and that I think that makes some sense. We ought to use a favourite word of Broughton Knox, always to look for naturalness
mm-hmm.
In the way we do things. And so, if singing a very up-tempo kind of anthemic,
I'm thinking about it is finished, which is...
Yeah. Now, maybe that's just going to feel a little unnatural given that...
Everyone else is being still in the room.
So, yes. Singing something that perhaps is a little more reflective and meditative may make more sense. But again, I don't think it's an either or, and it's just really a matter of choosing wisely and well for the particular group of people and the particular setting.
How much music should you have compared to what we would have done in the non-COVID era?
Well, again, I don't want to be prescriptive here because it's probably going to vary from meeting to meeting, place to place.
We would have had three songs at the start of our church meeting.
Yeah.
Beforehand, which just feels like too much.
Yes,
at the moment.
I think it's generally going to be less because of the fact that people can't engage to the extent that they used to, and God willing, will again down the track. And it would perhaps start to feel unnatural to have people standing, just as it were, listening and humming to three songs.
Mm-hmm.
Likewise, on YouTube or Zoom, I think it's probably just going to be stretching the friendship. But it is a matter of working it out with your people, and they may want that. And if they want that, well, why not? But
now, my son's one of a music leader, and he said to me the other afternoon, it was a Sunday afternoon, maybe it was about 2 o'clock, he said, I've got to go and think, because it's only me on music tonight. And it's a different dynamic if everybody's watching me and they're not singing and I'm the only person on the platform. And so I need to make sure I do a good job.
Yeah.
And I thought, that's a really good point, you going and thinking. But what are if that was you, what would be the kind of things you would be thinking about?
Do
you
know? Yeah, well, I suppose in my favour or whatever, I've had a long history of performing songs as well as leading songs, so it's kind of not that weird for me to suddenly shift.
But it's
from one
is it different
to the other.
Kind of a thing to a perform. I mean, it's not straight performance, or is it straight performance?
No, not quite, because again, there is a degree of corporateness here. There is a degree of engagement, so it's not purely me singing to people sitting and listening, but it feels a little like that because when I've led, I couldn't hear the people humming. They told me they could hear themselves. But from where I was, I couldn't hear the humming. So it did feel like I was singing to them. But, it does put the pressure on the song leader or the singer at that point to feel a little more exposed than they're used to, and perhaps to be a little more prepared than they are used to being because...
I mean, if they forget the words, it's really obvious, whereas if you forget it and everyone's singing...
Yes. Because one of the beautiful things about song leading is, and it's one of my instructions to song leaders, you only be as prominent as you need to be. once the congregation's airborne and carrying the song along, you can really afford to you know, retreat from the picture. They don't need you to lead them as clearly and strongly as perhaps they did to get airborne. So, but when it's only you, then that you've got to sustain it through.
And one of the things I've noticed is I think the introduction has become more critical as the song leaders got to help position the congregation on how to engage with this song. Do you want to speak about that?
Yes, well, somebody needs to just prepare people that way, whether it's the service leader or the song leader, it doesn't really matter. But yeah, I think that's right, just to encourage people as to what they can and can't do, which is, you know, sadly just to go through those logistics, but also to help them see this is not pointless or valueless. This is actually an important thing for us to do together, even though it's not the thing we want to do, or not the same as the thing we long to do.
What about song choices? Where are you going in your mind, and what are you advising people on that?
Well, yeah, I've myself only had sort of one go at having to choose songs in this context, but again, every church is different, occasions are different. Song choices depend on a range of things. You know, obviously, thematically, you know, what the song is doing in relation to the ministry of the word and the rest of the service. So, you know, they're factors that bear in on song choice. But then there are things like, you know, are the musicians capable of doing effectively? Mm-hmm. So often I find church groups trying to do a song that really just they can't do. The church down the road might be able to do it with the particular musos they have, the instruments they have, but this church needs to find songs that work for them and are known by their people and loved by their people. So
there's even different bands within that
bands,
church.
Yeah, different bands. So, yeah, it's always a matter of wisdom working out what songs are going to work here rather than fall flat and frustrate. And so now we've got some extra considerations to bring into play, like the fact that obviously it is going to have a slightly more performance feel, and certain songs may now be less natural and usable and helpful given the decrease in participation. So there's no script for this. It's just a range of factors that need to be
And I've noticed it puts more pressure on the one song leader if it's only their voice and there's no backup singers and there's no congregation singers. Yeah. And I mean, we made a mistake last week. Well, I don't know if it was a mistake, but we had a guy have his first go. And actually, he'd been scheduled to have his first go for quite a while. But actually, then when the announcement came through, you could only have one song leader. Well, that put extra pressure on that guy.
And this is, again, some churches are blessed with very able and confident singers, and other churches, their singers are not as able, not as confident. And now, I hope they're willing to serve, and the people are gracious and not expecting, I suppose a level of competence is just not realistic or fair. So I think we've just got to make all the allowances here. But if worse came to worse, well, there are obviously, this happened in a church I was at the other day, ways of presenting a song on the screen from somewhere else. And again, people can hum to that. They can look at the words. And
how do you what are your thoughts coming out of this book on planning the meeting and planning where music falls in the meeting? And then also, how do you think that's changed in terms of the overall structure of the meeting in this COVID season? Mm. Yeah. Or needs to change. Yeah. And particularly a church service which is both going digital and physical at the same time.
Yeah, okay.
There's about four questions at once.
There's a lot in there. There's a lot in there. Now, again, placing music within a service, let's just forget COVID for a moment. Back to the way things were previously. Choosing songs, suitable songs, is no easy task, I think. I've been doing it for 30 plus years, and I still find it difficult every time. Because, again, there are so many things to consider. And it's best usually done in consultation with others who are responsible for leading in different aspects. So working that out takes some doing. Now, with the COVID situation, well, yeah, I think by and large we're going to be doing less singing, which in some ways means less work, but it's all probably also going to mean more work technologically, getting it to work over Zoom so it doesn't distort things, and likewise, you know, working out what songs are going to work in a more presentation manner. So less work on the one hand, more work on another. But the same things come to bear. Okay, where to put the songs, what songs, how do they intersect with other things that are happening? You know, if there's a prayer time, do we include a song within the prayer time that's a prayer song? So this is one of the things I encourage in my chapter on prayer, that once we just clock onto the fact that many of our songs are prayers, it just hopefully at least opens up some new possibilities of both saying prayers and singing prayers and having prayers sung to us and said by one amongst the congregation as well as prayers said by all of the congregation. You know. So there's just options there, there's flexibility there, there's need for creativity there. So I guess, yeah, every week in that sense is a new adventure, and you work out what's the best configuration and the best placement of things. Takes prayer, takes discussion. Sometimes takes trial and error too.
I mean, in Australia at the moment, in many parts of Australia, we've got a limit on 100 on the gatherings.
Yeah.
And actually, if you had to predict today, you'd say we're not going to get higher than 100 for quite a while. And so, and actually, if you had to predict, you'd probably say people are going to be sitting 1.5 metres apart and perhaps not singing for quite a while. What's your ideal band size for that kind of gathering of kind of 70, 80 people, a little bit spread out, a little bit, not it can't be high energy in the room.
Yeah, stripped back, I think, is probably the rule of thumb. I mean, again, there's a flexibility, but it can just go down to one person sometimes, or just a smaller group. The church I was serving, preaching at on Sunday, they just had three people. Guy singing on guitar, someone on keyboard, somebody on percussion. That was totally appropriate, suitable for the 50 people in the room. And there are others on Zoom as well.
But to have a band of seven would have felt overpowering.
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah.
Again, it would be feel unnatural. So to come back to that word, you know, we want to sort of just shoot for naturalness, and fittingness would be another way of talking about it. Okay, is this going to fit? Big band with big brass section and loud drums, and it's just going to overwhelm people and make some of them want to step outside for a bit. So getting it to fit. Getting it to be natural.
Rob, thanks so much for coming in. That's been super helpful. Rob Smith, his new book, Come Let Us Sing, A Call to Musical Reformation, Christian bookshops. The Wandering Bookseller has it, I know, at bit.ly/come-let-us-sing. And it's been great to talk to you. You've been with us on The Pastor's Heart this afternoon, or on podcast, or catching up. And thanks for joining us, and we'll look forward to your company with us next Tuesday afternoon. Hey, if you're listening on Apple Podcasts, we would love it if you could hop over to the Apple Podcasts app and give us a rating and review. That helps us in the rankings and lets other people discover The Pastor's Heart. And again, if you are able to help us out by being a financial partner, go to our Patreon link, patreon.com/thepastorsheart.